Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with As the Days of Noah. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord in Matthew 24 was answering his disciples as to what would be the sign of his parousia and what would be the sign of the consummation of the eon. We saw last time he assured them that this generation would by no means pass until all these things take place. And we suggested that the generation he was speaking of was the generation of truth, the great prophecy he was even then revealing to them. And that it indeed has not passed away, it's recorded for all time in the pages of God's Word, until sometime in the future it will come to pass. But now he continues speaking of that day and hour, and who knows when it will come, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now I think that we can say that based on the accuracy of the Scriptures, and I believe the Scriptures are very accurate, that when the Lord spoke of the day and hour, he was setting forth an exactitude. Now, we accept the idea that no one could ever know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, his second coming. However, I reject the idea that the time will never come when anyone could know the year. And the fact is that this passage does not bar anyone from knowing the year. The fact is that there is a great prophecy in the book of Daniel of the 500 years leading up to the Lord's second coming, the 77s, as they're called, 77s of years. And when those 77s start to be fulfilled, when that clock starts ticking, why, people will be able to time it out and know the year of the Lord's second coming. It comes at the end of the final seven, the final week of years, is when the Lord comes back. And so people at that time will be able to know the year. And if they've believed his word, they'll know when that year comes, this is the year of his coming. Now these, of course, are the wise. The wise will know these things, those made wise by the Scriptures. But those who have neglected and disbelieved the Scriptures will not know it. But even the wise at that time will not know the day or the hour. And those things are reserved to be known only by the Father. Yet today, when that clock of the 77s, that 500-year period, is not running, why, there is no basis on which we can know the year either. And we can't even know the century. So we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. And anyone who makes a prediction about the year, not to mention the day or the hour he's coming back, why, they are going contrary to Scripture. Such exact information is not given even to the Lord's faithful servants. And I would like here to proclaim my clear and complete dissociation from anyone who does any kind of date setting. I don't believe that God has revealed to his people when this dispensation of grace we live in will come to an end. And no one can know the exact time. And anyone who predicts the exact time is simply acting according to the flesh and not according to the Word of God. No, he says not only that no one knows it, but he says even the angels of heaven, even God's heavenly messengers don't know that day or that hour. He says, but my Father only. And but there in Greek is actually if not. No one knows it, if not my Father only. And so God alone knows that day and hour. And his servants don't know it. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now in Greek here, this is the days of Noah, N-O-E, but understand in Greek why they were completely unable to end a word with an H. That was just not a possibility that you could do in Greek, unless it was a C-H or a T-H, but just the letter H, you couldn't do it. So they had to fake Noah as best they could. But this is just the Noah of the Old Testament, where in Hebrew, of course, you can end a name with an H, and they very often did end words with H's. So this is speaking of the days of Noah, the Noah of the Old Testament. Now people will jump from this statement to say things like, well, the days of Noah were days of great wickedness. So the days when the Son of Man comes, why, they'll also be days of great wickedness. Or in the days of Noah, there was only one preacher of righteousness, Noah. So when the Son of Man comes back, there'll be only one preacher of righteousness. Well, we certainly have more than one preacher of righteousness today. I can say that for sure. But the fact is that these things are not what Christ said about those days being as the days of Noah. He didn't leave it up to the wild imaginations of anyone who wants to preach based on this passage. He says how these days will be as the days of Noah in the next verse. So we have no free license to let our imaginations run wild and just decide for ourselves how those days will be like the days of Noah. The Lord has told us, and so we should keep our wild imaginations restrained. So as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now here we have this word coming again. And as I said, throughout this passage, the word coming is used. And it's used to translate the word that actually means coming, erkomai. And also used to translate the word parousia, which means not a coming, but a personal presence because of who one is and what one does. And our translators have greatly befuddled this passage by translating both these words as coming, with no way to distinguish for the English reader between the two. But coming in this case is again the word parousia, which doesn't mean coming. The fact is that there is a great future time period that we could call the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the period of his thousand-year personal presence on earth. Now, the parousia begins with his second coming. That's how it starts. And yet it doesn't end when he's finished coming. It continues for 1,000 years afterwards. And so even if the Lord talks about the parousia when he's talking about the beginning of it, why, it still means his personal presence and not his coming. And that's what he's talking about here. So also will the coming, and that of course means the start of the parousia of the Son of Man, be like the days of Noah. Well, how? He tells us, verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. For as in the days before the flood, now flood here is the Greek kataklysmos, from which we get our English word cataclysm. And it basically means a flood, an inundation with water, or a deluge. And of course, with the mention of Noah, clearly this is referring to the famous worldwide flood that took place in Noah's days, from which he and his seven relatives and examples of all the animals of the earth escaped from that flood in the ark. Now it says that as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now in the Hebrew, figure of speech, and while we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, it was written by Jews who had the Hebrew way of thinking. And so they used the same figures of speech as the Old Testament. That is, assuming these aren't just God figures of speech. You know, we don't have a whole lot of examples of ancient Hebrew other than in the Bible. So some things that people call Hebraisms might just be Godisms and be the way God talks and writes. But at any rate, assuming this is a Hebrew figure of speech, well, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage means that they went on with the ordinary affairs of life. To eat and to drink, that's the ordinary affairs of life. To marry and give in marriage, that's the ordinary affairs of life. And there was no change in their carrying out the ordinary affairs of life until the actual day when the flood came. They were just going about their day like they'd always gone about their day when suddenly the flood came and that was the end of them. Now, marrying and giving in marriage, how is that used for the ordinary affairs of life? Because for most of us, of course, that's something that only happens to us once. Well, understand that marrying and giving in marriage in their society was viewed as a business deal. A man, either the man who wanted to marry or a patriarch who wanted a wife or his son or maybe even his grandson, well, he would enter into a deal with the father or the patriarch in charge of a girl to bring that girl into his family and therefore into his family business. Every family was based on the family business, not just on the relations, the relatives. Now, he might be bringing that girl into the family as his own wife, or as the wife of one of his sons, or like I said, even his grandsons, or one of his important servants, or whoever it might be. Now, it was a business deal, and in their way of looking at things, it was all about a business deal. There was nothing romantic about it. It was all practical. Will this girl be a good employee for the family business? Now, it was considered one of the most important business deals one entered into. Since a wife, a woman to work in your business, was incredibly valuable to your business. So it was very important, but it was a business deal primarily nonetheless. Now, we frown on separating it from love and romance, but the fact is, I think we ought to consider that we may have gone too far the other way. We've made marriage arrangements to be all about love and romance, and we've forgotten about the practicality of it, which is perhaps why so many marriages, especially first marriages, fail. Now, the fact is that we tend to be very proud of our way of doing marriage arrangements. And we very much look down and frown upon and feel superior to arranged marriages. But if you look at the failure rate of our marriages, and it's said to be around 50%. Now, that's a little bit skewed in the fact that the people will have their first marriage fail. Why, quite often we'll have a second marriage fail or even a third. So it's not really 50%, we could say, of first marriages that are failing, because a lot of people who have one failure have more than one. But still, we have a very high failure rate for marriages. So with our failure rate, we're maybe only succeeding half the time in our marriages, and yet we look down at the way other people do it, and often in arranged marriage societies, they have a much higher success rate than 50%. Why, is our looking down on their way of doing marriage have any real objective basis, or is it just arrogance? And the fact is, like it or not, the reality is that often we do tend to be arrogant about our culture and just think that our way of doing things is superior, whether there's actually any data that shows that's true or not. Now, maybe we might say that the best course would be somewhere in the middle, to look at marriages as being much more practical and not be giving the choice for marriages totally into the hands of young and often addle-headed people who don't really understand the practicalities of life or what they ought to be looking for. And these young, empty-headed individuals make these important marriage arrangements that are going to affect the rest of their lives with no help from older and wiser heads that could warn them against making a lot of mistakes. Why, this is just not a very good way to do it, I'm sorry. And maybe the best way to do it would be somewhere in between. Take love and romance into account, and yet also take a good long look at the practicalities of things. But they just looked at it as practical. They just looked at it as a business deal, but as the most important business deal of life. So we can see how it stood well in their society for engaging in the ordinary everyday affairs of life, in the business deals, the important business deals of life. Going about your life, doing the important things one would do in life. And they were just doing that, unchanged, until the day that Noah entered the ark, he says. Now, ark is kabotos in Greek, and it indicates a chest or a box made of wood. And this shows us the shape of the ark. See, the ark was not built to be a giant ocean-going vessel to travel around in. No, Noah wasn't trying to travel. He didn't want to go anywhere. No, the ark was more a kind of a giant coffin to hold the last living examples of every creature and of the human race while the rest of the world was destroyed by the terrible deluge. So think of the ark more as a box or a coffin than as a ship. And all it was meant to do was to float and to survive, not to travel. Now, verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So until the day Noah entered the ark, and Noah was preparing for a great catastrophe, But everyone else was just going about their lives, eating and drinking, doing business deals, marrying and giving in marriage. They had no idea. And the fact is that they were so far gone into their extreme wickedness that they had no perception that their outrageous behavior had earned them God's fury and this terrible conclusion to their misspent lives. Now the flood, the great deluge, came and took them all away. And took away is the Greek word airo, and indicates to be snatched away from life or from existence, in this case, by a violent death. Now the world that then was, as it existed, perished in this awful calamity of the flood, which came upon Adam's race as they were just going about carrying out the normal affairs of life and not expecting any such awful life-ending calamity. Now he says, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And coming again there is parousia, which means the personal presence of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Although, of course, here it's talking about the arrival or the start of that presence. Now, the fact is that when that day comes, those who are not looking for it will just be going about their daily affairs of life. They'll be eating and drinking. They'll be doing business deals like marrying and giving in marriage, suspecting no change. When suddenly, unexpectedly for them, his parousia will take place, and it will catch them all by surprise. Now, this matter of as in the days of Noah has nothing to do with the wickedness of the days of Noah. There's nothing to say that the days when Jesus Christ comes back will be just as wicked as Noah's days. Now, it's certainly true that those who rebel against the government of God, and I believe the tribulation period is all about a rebellion against God's kingdom, why, they will be wicked. They'll have joined themselves with the man of sin, the little horn, the Antichrist. And that will be great wickedness, and they will be greatly wicked, that's true. Yet the fact is that there will be many good, godly followers of God's government at the time as well. And I believe there will be many more than 8 righteous souls on earth when Christ comes back. So don't let people talk you into this idea that things will be just as wicked at Christ's second coming as in Noah's day. That's not what Christ said, and that is not the truth. Verse 40. Then 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Now, this speaks of 2 being together in the field. In the field, they were an agricultural society, so the field would be where they would be working. So this means 2 will be at work together. One will be taken, the other left. Now, taken there is the Greek word paralambano. And paralambano means to take and receive a person to oneself, or to accept. And it doesn't mean to take away physically. Now, some who are opposed to the idea of a rapture and trying to argue against it have argued that this taken means that they'll be taken away to be severely punished or taken away in death. They say, well, in 39 we had that those victims of the flood were all taken away. And then in verse 40 we have that these people will be taken away. So they're going to be taken away to be destroyed, not to be raptured. And yet those who argue this did so without looking at the Greek. For these two words for taken away are two different words. The word in verse 39 was airo, to seize or snatch away. And yet here the word is paralambano, which means to take to oneself or to accept. Bollinger says it means to be taken to one side in peace and for blessing. And there is no doubt about it, but that when the Son of Man comes, some will be received to him and others rejected. And I'll tell you what, those received will be much more than 8. Now, those who are taken away are those who are blessed and received. Those who are left are the ones who are cursed and rejected. So the picture the Lord is painting of these two who are in the field together. Now, to all outward appearances, they're equal. And yet one of these two is received and the other is rejected. Now, how the one is received and how the other is rejected will be obvious at the time. Though how it's obvious, the Lord doesn't say here. He just says that the one is received, the other rejected. Now, one will be taken and the other left. Left there is aphemi. And aphemi means to send away, to let go, to disregard, or to reject. Now, this word does not indicate, as some have tried to make out, those who remain when others are snatched away to punishment, but it indicates those who are rejected when others are received to acceptance and blessing. Verse 41, he goes on with a figure. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, in Greek, there is no word for women here, but it's supplied by our translator since it's well known that grinding was considered women's work at the time. So the Lord's repetition of this figure with this work that's clearly women's work makes it most clear that both men and women will be among those taken and among those left. Now, Bollinger says that grinding is something that women would do in the morning. So could this be a hint at the time of day in the land of Israel when this will take place? Well, it could be. Now again, the word paralambano, the one taken, means to receive alongside. And the idea is to receive alongside as one who is blessed. Now this is not some rapture, but this is a receiving by Christ as he arrives on earth for his 1,000 years parousia of those who will be reigning in that parousia with him. Now I could compare it to someone who is seeking an employee. He takes in candidates, and he down selects, and he finally gets two. Two. He's narrowed it down to two candidates. And he examines the two, he considers the two, and finally he chooses one. Now the one he chooses, he takes him into the payroll, puts him in the position, and makes him an employee of his company. Now the one he chose and made an employee was taken, and the other one that he didn't choose was left. And that's what the Lord is indicating here. Now verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So watch here means to give strict attention to or to take heed. Now notice that he's speaking to those who will be alive when this takes place. And as I've said before, these 12 disciples to whom he was speaking, with the exception of Judas, will have been raised from the dead to live in God's glorious premillennial kingdom. And they will live throughout the tribulation period that follows it. They will have been raised from the dead in order to follow these instructions. Now you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And coming here is the Greek word erkomai, which is the Greek word that actually means a coming. And it's not the Greek word parousia, which, as I've said, means a personal presence. And it's talking about the Lord's personal presence for 1,000 years. So he is speaking of his coming when he comes to earth to reign for 1,000 years. And they needed to watch and be prepared for that time. So the Lord assured his disciples in this portion that no one knows the day and the hour when Christ will come back except the Father. Yet, as I argued with prophecies like Daniel's 70 weeks, where there will come a time when faithful people who believe the Bible can know the year, even though they can't know the day or the hour. However, that time is not now, and I separate myself from any date setters. Those days will be like the days of Noah. Not that the wickedness will be just as great, but that the day will catch the unbelieving unawares. All faithful servants of the Lord at that time will be expected to watch. Though we might not live in that day, do we live in such a way that any time the Lord came to us, he would find us being faithful? Well, let us so live.
Note that there is no indication that those taken in this passage are going somewhere, like heaven. These are those whom the Lord takes to himself at his coming, his parousia. What a day it will be when Christ surprises the inhabitants of the earth with his personal presence. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on As the Days of Noah. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Parables of the Housemaster. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.